Father, we want to thank you for this time tonight. We pray you bless our fellowship time. Thank you for your word and for your people. And I pray, God, for your hand to be on us, that you would teach us and guide us through this. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to read some verses, starting in verse 7 to the end of the chapter. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in you, in us, but life in you. In such we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, and the things which are not seen are eternal. This passage is probably one of the most encouraging and clearly expresses the proper perspective of every believer in this world and in life. I can't think of anyone who ever said it any better, that we are hard-pressed on every side but not crushed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. I think that's the most poetic and beautiful way that it could be said, that while we struggle in this life, we are never destroyed, or what Paul is saying there. In other words, we're really unstoppable. We're really indestructible. We're really unbreakable. We are non-perishable goods. And, you know, so much can happen to the vessel. Illnesses, offenses, injuries, aches and pains, struggles. So much happens to the vessel, but we're unstoppable. We're indestructible. We're really unbreakable. We are non-perishable. But as Paul goes on here, it's obvious that he's trying to get the readers to focus on the treasure and not the vessel. I was thinking about this word this afternoon, the word disillusionment, to be disillusioned, right? And to be disillusioned means this: disappointment from the discovery that something is not as good as you believed it was. Have you ever been disillusioned by something? I remember when I bought my first new car. It was a Chevy. And within about a month, I began to experience disillusionment because I thought this thing was going to, do something. I don't really remember what I thought it was going to do. But I remember thinking to myself, I don't know that this car is really all that it's, owning a brand new car is all that it's, crapped up to be. And I felt a little disillusioned. I think believers can read this type of passage here and begin to feel disillusionment. If I focus on the vessel, if I'm really occupied with the vessel, my humanity, the way I feel, what I think, my opinions, my difficulties, what hurts, if that becomes what I fixate on and I get caught up in those things to a large extent, then everything that the Bible tells me that I am becomes cloudy. The Bible tells me I'm more than a conqueror, but I'm not feeling that right now. The Bible tells me I'm a child of God, but I feel like I've been abandoned, like I'm an abandoned child, because my focus is on the vessel. And the problem is none of the things that the Bible said are untrue. I am more than a conqueror. I am unstoppable, indestructible, and unbreakable because of who I am in Christ. But I'm beginning to feel disillusionment because I'm fixated on the vessel. I'm thinking so much about what's going on around me, and that's become my focus. So what Paul says here is, listen, you have a treasure in the earthen vessel. There's a treasure there. And he said, we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. Now, the vessel, an earthen vessel, is basically a clay pot. And very likely, after a period of time, you know what happens to clay pots? They crack. So we are really crackpots, right? And being a crackpot isn't a bad thing if there's a treasure inside the vessel, right? So this, so Paul kind of moves along here and he says, the reason this stuff happens. In other words, we are carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. So the vessel is going to experience measures of death. And the reason is that the life of Christ would be manifested in us and by us. Again, not going to happen if the focus is on the vessel. And it's hard, I'll be honest with you, it's hard not to sometimes think about the pain you're in. You know? I mean, I have an occasional ache or pain. And it's very hard to think about anything else. You feel tired from it. A bunch of things like that. I was sitting this afternoon. I have one particular pain right now, and it's consuming. But I have a treasure in the earthen vessel. This physical body, this life we live, is not an end all. And the treasure in the earthen vessel needs to be the thing that we remember and focus on. Christ, as Paul said it in Colossians, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then in Colossians 2, it says, set your affections on things above. And we use that term fixate a couple months back. Another word I thought about after disillusionment was delusion. Delusion. And this is a false but fixed belief that is not amenable to change, even in light of conflicting evidence. Now, I'm not saying this for political reasons, just for illustrative reasons. How many have heard the phrase Trump delusion syndrome, right? What are they saying? They're saying regardless of any other evidence that may come out, my position is fixed against an individual. Could be any party, any person, any individual. But delusion means my opinion is fixed regardless of whether or not any new information comes out. And I think delusion is a state of a lot of believers because they form an opinion based on what's happening to the vessel. And then regardless of what God says or what someone else says to them, even if it's from the Word of God, their position is fixed and their opinion is fixed and it's not amenable to change. It's delusion. Well, the Bible predicts in the end times there's going to be strong delusion. Strong delusion, right? That strong delusion is going to pertain to Antichrist theology, which could be agnosticism, it could be occultism, it could be atheism, flat-out atheism. And that delusion is this. No matter what God does during that time, their opinion won't change. Now, you remember when we went through the book of Revelation and we went through all the plagues at the end? What did we say? These people still won't change. They won't repent. The Bible, they won't, no matter what happens, they don't repent. People die, plagues come, all this stuff happens, rivers on fire, all these things in the book of Revelation, right? And it says, and men still would not repent. What is that? That's delusion. That's a fixed position that's not amiable to change, and it's a fixed false position. And people take those kinds of stances. And I know I know that there are a lot of, I personally know one individual, I'm thinking of right now, one individual, he will not come to Christ because he believes that there's no God, no matter what evidence you present him. He's a science is science and evolution is evolution and there can't be God. There's no way it's God. And no matter how you can disprove, by the way, it's a lot easier to disprove evolution than it is to prove in God, that there's God. The evolutionary scientists who believe in the magic of the geological columns, you know, or the moon dust, or all that stuff that they thought was true, and you go through one thing after another. There's no way the Earth is that old. Gary and I were watching something the other night, and this person comes on and says, and this has been formed in the Earth's crust for 80 million years. And the first thing, Gary just guffawed, you know, like, 80 million years, ah. So he looks so weird. And to us, it's like, it's so clear. But to someone who has God delusion syndrome, or God derangement syndrome, if you want to call it that, they're not going to change their mind about it because it's just not possible for them. They're not going to change their mind. So that's delusion. But disillusionment is a little bit different. Disillusionment is, I discover something is not as good as I thought it was. And I think some people, it happens to them with their Christianity. I was talking to an individual today. He's got a really great testimony. I hope he may come and speak, just share his testimony about some things. But he was talking about he first became a believer, and you know, he just could sense the presence of God. And he said, everywhere I went, I could see his hand moving. And he said, then after a while, God wanted to draw me into a walk of faith, and I just didn't feel like going there. You know, and that's what happens to a lot of people. And so he described was disillusionment. I began to feel like, well, maybe, you know, what happened here? You know, is the fun part of Christianity over? Is the good part gone? And then he began to ask himself, what did I do wrong to make that stop? And I think there's a lot of that in our life where we begin to think it's us, it has to do with us. And really, while it's partly true that that excitement and grandiose senses of, you know, when you first become a believer dissipate in the sense that God is drawing you into a walk of faith where he wants you to fly by the instruments, you know. You start to feel, well, maybe this isn't so great after all. And a lot of people, they become believers, and some of the statistics show that the average new believer who ends up going to church, which, by the way, I read a statistic, I can't remember, I was shocked by it. It was like only 10% of people who become Christians start going to church within the first year. That means people get led to Christ, and they're not introduced into a church family. Then the second thing I read was that people that become part of a church family will leave that church family within the first 2 years. And the percentage was like 75 to 80%. So what's that tell you? That means discipleship is not happening in the church today in a large sense. And part of that is you know, we're not teaching people about the treasure in the vessel. And we're not explaining the realities of who we are in Christ, regardless of what's going on. We are his, regardless of what we feel, and learning how to walk by faith. But, you know, as we've been talking about the book of Luke a little bit now, did you know that 25% of the New Testament was written to one person? Did you know that? Luke and Acts make up 25% of the New Testament, and they were written to one person, Theophilus. That tells me that God is after individuals. God wants to communicate truth to individuals. And I think we have to be willing to take a large percentage of our energy and address them at a person who's hungry for Christ and hungry for God. And not just, you know, look at the big numbers. You know, it's like, man, I love talking about this. I love talking about, hey, we want to go to Africa, we want to go to Italy, we want to do grief share, we want to do this ministry, we want to do that ministry. And, you know, maybe we'll get some people and, boy, the body will grow and all that. That's great, but what about Theophilus? Let's remember in doing those things that we're going after Theophilus. You know, let's find that Theophilus. Let's find, when we go to Italy, let's find that one Theophilus. When we grief share, let's find that one Theophilus or that one Priscilla, you know, where we're going to find them and we're going to say, that's a disciple of Christ. Let's make sure we invest our time and our energy and our life in that one individual. That makes sense? Anyway, how does this apply to my perspectives? My perspectives of God, of my standing in Christ, and my perspective of others. As I said, when we're focused on the vessel, we lose the efficacy of the treasure. I'm going to say that again because this is important. When we focus on the vessel, we lose the efficacy of the treasure, the effectiveness of the treasure. The treasure never leaves me because I'm eternally secure. And I have Christ in my life, and he'll never leave me or forsake me. Amen? But if my focus becomes the vessel, then the treasure that I have will not have much effect on anybody. It'll almost make it of no effect on anyone else. It'll always have an effect on me because God's committed in Philippians 1:6 to complete the work that he started in me. Everybody understand that? So that'll always happen. God will always be working in your life. But the efficacy of the treasure that Paul's talking about here, death works in me and us, so life can work in you. How does that happen? If I'm so caught up in what I'm feeling and thinking, how much ministry do I have to other people? I mean, in the reality of it, how much effect do I have with the gospel on other people if I'm offended by something and I'm going to fixate on that offense? They'll say Jason does something that offends me, and I get fixated on that offense. And every time I see him, I hear a gristle, you know, or Joe, or whoever. How much effect on will I have on other people if I'm becoming negative and infected by my own, you know, mental attitude, right? So the treasure's there, But there's no effect. I'm not affecting anybody because I'm focused on the treasure. Same thing with physical pain. You know, I one thing I love about Johnny Erickson Tata, I saw her, she was making a comment about something the other day. And, you know, she very seldom brings up her physical condition when she speaks. And she was talking about joy and power and influence and things like that. And I'm listening to her, and I forgot that she's a paraplegic in a wheelchair. Because the treasure was coming out of her. And it wasn't, she wasn't focused on the vessel, and so neither was I. Some folks, they'll give their testimony and they'll talk about, well, this is what I went through, and this is what I went through. There's some benefit that you remember when the Freedom Village folks were here? And a couple weeks in a row, they got up and they talked about, I was a drug addict and I was this. And I remember at one point I went up to them and I said, hey, listen, I don't want to hear any more of that. Now, yes, you can use that in private counseling, but what's the testimony now? Christ set me free from sin, you know. And now I'm heaven bound and, you know, I have a purpose in my life and those things. But what they were doing, they were taught down at Freedom Village to exploit that and to just use that testimony to hit on the heartstrings of people so that they donate. That's what that was all about. And they were conditioned to talk about their horrible life before. And now they're, you know, singing for Jesus and stuff like that. And I just told them, I said, listen, let's move past that. You know, old things are passed away. Now everything's brand new. Let's focus on the brand new. So we tend to measure the treasure, we measure the vessel, we evaluate the vessel, we talk about the vessel, we complain about the vessel. When we talk to one another, what are we usually talking about? Well, I hurt my back, my legs, but how you doing? Well, this is going on, that's going on. And, you know, there's parts of life like that that we're going to talk about and that we should. Because we want to help each other through those times, and we want to be with each other and relate to one another in those times. But I also think that when we talk about those things, there should always be, hey, let's pray, or let's get our eyes on Christ here. Let's make sure that we're lifting our eyes off the vessels onto the treasure. And frankly, I think when you do that, it helps the vessel. Right? It helps the vessel. So verse 11 in this passage says, we are always delivered to death. You know, poor Paul, to say that I'm always delivered to death. Well, to him, it wasn't negative. He wasn't saying that in a negative sense. He was saying that God is working these things to remove the personal internal obstacles that I have to knowing him. Because that's what the trials and the tests do. They're intended to remove obstacles and take things out of your way that need to be taken out of your way and deal with some of the internal issues that prevent you from following Christ. Now, here's an example. I haven't used this word in a long time or this phrase in a long time. Blind spots. How many of you know what a blind spot is? Okay, someone raise your hand and describe to me what a blind spot is when you're driving. We'll start there, okay? Paul, what's a blind spot? Something out of your peripheral that you can't see, right? How about if the obstruction wasn't there, preventing you from seeing what is out there, that would be in your normal field of vision. In other words, you could see it if there wasn't an obstacle there, right? That's a blind spot. There's also a medical thing, and you can have different parts of your vision that are literally, you can't see. It's a spot that's called a blind spot. There's a medical word for it. I don't know what it is. But that's also something to think about. But when you fail to see, now this is what, in a spiritual application, I would say it like this. When you fail to see something about yourself that others see, good or bad, a lot of us have blind spots. But we don't see that thing that's the obstacle to us. Have you ever said this to somebody or about somebody? That person is their own worst enemy. Have you ever said that? They get in their own way all the time. That's a blind spot. What you're saying there is this person has blind spots that's kind of creating an obstacle. You know? And we don't know what those blind spots are. We don't see them. So when someone comes up to us and says, hey, would you please do this? Or you, maybe you say to your spouse, can I tell you, sometimes you do this and you don't see it. So what's the reaction usually? No, I don't. That's the vessel reacting to light. That's a vessel just reacting to light. It's like when you say, when a spouse says to a spouse, you know, you were snoring. And they say, I don't snore. What do they normally say? What's the next sentence after that? I don't snore. Finish it. You snore. So you have a blind spot because you don't say to your wife, hey, I'm sorry I was snoring. I know I snore. I'm sorry if it keeps you up. You say, you snored, kept me up. See, and then that person has a blind spot and says, I don't snore, you snore. Now, this is not coming from personal experience, by the way. Just. So, oh boy, I could really get in a ton of trouble right now. So, the blind spot comes or is apparent to other people, but not you. And here are some things that come out of the mouth of a person with a blind spot when the vessel is troubled. Why is this happening to me? And an individual says, boy, I never seem to have enough money. Why doesn't God bless me? And I've asked it so many times, I'm just sick of asking this person that. How's the budget? You know, how is the spending? I don't want to say it anymore. I'm so sick of saying it to this person. But I know they haven't changed that. It's a blind spot and that they refuse to address. Why is this happening to me? Have you ever thought that maybe you have problems with relationships because you may mishandle them a little bit? Have you ever wondered why maybe people don't respond well sometimes? I don't want you to beat yourself up with this stuff, but I want you to think about it. Do you think you might have a blind spot or two? I would say every single one of us here has several blind spots. And the way that God addresses them is by irritating you with a person who has a blind spot. And what ends up happening is this. You say, I'm not going to correct my issue because that person has a blind spot. It's insane. It really is. But here's all God has to work with are other sinners. You know, I remember, it might have been Pastor Wood said, he said, you know, a church would be great if we didn't have to deal with people all the time. Coming from him, right? But see, you have rough edges and God needs to take out the sandpaper. And the sandpaper is usually in the form of another human being. Somebody you're going to have to work with, somebody you need to stay around. But you know, what ends up happening with these with people is disillusionment. Disillusionment. So they come, they're around, they get in the music ministry. Say, oh, it's going to be great. We're going to have fun in the music ministry. And then I say something to them that's sharp, or Raquel says something and something, and then someone else does something and another way. And what is that? Oh, this isn't what I thought it was going to be. And what do? Gone. Every ministry of the church, every ministry of every church, same thing. Wow, I love I love working a soundboard and the technology, and boy, it's a lot of fun, and we're going to get some nifty gadgets. And then every now and then someone says, hey, those things, you know, you bang on the microphone, and they, hey, this thing's ringing over here. Well, could you say it a little bit nicer, you know? Well, what's going on? Hey, you know what? God doesn't care about the sound system. He cares about you and your blind spot. And he's going to deal with your blind spot with somebody else. God is always dealing with that. I know, as of me anyways, always bringing up things. People come up and say stuff, and I'm like, you know, get a little offended. Why? Why not just let God deal with the blind spot? I realize, listen, God's got to take some of the rough edges off, right? How many of you know what I'm talking about? If you're identifying with this a little bit, know what I'm talking about. God begins to use another person who you don't necessarily, the personality kind of rubs you the wrong way, right? You think you're getting rubbed the wrong way, but God is using that person to rub you exactly the way he wanted you to get rubbed. With a piece of sandpaper. Because you're not perfect. They're not perfect. But you're certainly not perfect either. So before you get all disillusioned or form a delusional attitude of, I'm going to stick to my guns here regardless of what God tells me, and I'm not going to love that person, I'm not going to give that person grace, that's delusion. You're delusional. That's what delusion really means. So it starts out with the disillusionment and goes to delusion. First, the disillusionment is, well, I thought this would be much better. I thought this church would be better. I thought that ministry would be better. I thought those people would be nicer. I thought that person was going to be my friend. It turns out that, boy, they're just nothing but a big old hunk of sandpaper. I remember I was at a pastor's conference, and Pastor Stevens was talking about Shimei. How many of you remember the story of Shimei? You know what the story of Shimei was? King David was coming off a boat or something, and Shimei was there, and he had handfuls of mud and rocks, and he started chucking them at King David and cursing him for being a murderer. And really bad, and Joab, or who was this right-hand man? Joab. Said, yeah, do you want me to cut his head off, you know? And David said, no, maybe God has him here today to deal with my heart. And the point is, you're going to have Shimeis in your life. They're going to be in the church. They're going to be outside the church. So you wouldn't expect people in the church to throw rocks at you. They don't do it on purpose. It's a blind spot. Well, sometimes it's on purpose. But it's a blind spot. They come across wrong. They forget important things. They forget things that you said that were important. When my father retired, he was at his retirement party, and they asked him to say a few words. I don't know, Karen, if you remember this or not. He got up and he said, the first thing I want to say is, if I ever missed an important appointment with you, I'm sorry. If I ever said something to you that hurt you or offended you, please forgive me. Do you remember him saying that? He did. He said three or four things at his retirement party, and then he said a couple of things, and he sat down. And all I could think of was the sensitivity that he had about his role and the fact that he knew that he was human like everybody else, and he was just trying to illustrate to everyone that we all have blind spots and that he wanted to be responsible for his own and grow in them. And I just thought that was phenomenal. I'll never forget that. So this is what's happening. This is what's happened to all of us. You're in this earthen vessel, and things are happening, and God is using people around you to address things in your life. But if you fixate on the vessel and the offenses and the things that other people are doing wrong, you're going to miss the opportunity to have that treasure manifest itself in your flesh, like Paul talks about. And then Paul makes a statement which is amazing. He says, death is working in us so that life can work in you. If I let other people be used by God to change me, if I allow circumstances that are difficult to change me, then the death that works in me will literally work in life to that other person. I remember Dr. Lewis did this many times with many people. He would go all over the world and try to help these people in these ministries and these pastors. And sometimes he would go and he'd have to address a problem. And when he would try to address those issues, they would bite him on the hand. I saw it so many times. He'd go in there to straighten out a problem in a church and try to help. And they would literally crucify him. They would try to crucify him. I was with him and one time that happened. But you know what he did? He let the death work in him. And then he went back to that situation with humility. And you could see life work in that situation. And it didn't always solve the problem completely, especially in Rome. When he came to Rome, there were people that were very upset. And he came in with, and I remember he told me, he said, somebody has to be the lamb here. And I had seen him do it before. And him and I were kind of in this thing with a couple of these men. And I got really hurt by something somebody said. Because an accusation was made that was completely untrue and unfair. And he saw me. And we went outside. And I said, I'll never speak to that person again. And this is one of my dearest friends. To this day, he's one of my closest friends now. But he was hurt. His buddy had fallen away. And he was hurt. And he said some things in a group about me, in front of me, that was very bad. And I remember I went outside and said to Dr. Wilson, I don't think I can go back to this group of guys. I don't think I can ever talk to that man again. And Dr. Wilson said, okay. And then we did some other things. And maybe the next day he said to me, he said, I want you to go back in there. You have to come back to another meeting while we're working on all this, so we're trying to save this church. I said, I don't want to go back in. He said, Jerry, somebody has to be the lamb. You're going to learn in your life that sometimes you laying your life down doesn't just mean letting someone else pick the restaurant. It's going to happen in harder situations than you think, where someone has to be the lamb. And I remember I went in and God gave me this supernatural attitude. And I went in there and I was fine and I said some kind things and the person started weeping. And at the end of the meeting, he was literally on his knees at my chair with his hand on my shoulder, begging me to forgive him. Now that, I don't think that would have happened. I know it would have happened. Death works in us so that life can work in other people. And Paul then says in verse 16 here, therefore we do not lose heart. Verse 16. Seeing the invisible, therefore we do not lose heart, because we're being renewed. So I feel it. It's in the vessel, the pain, the sorrow, the suffering, the aggravation, the offense, the injury, whatever it is. And I gotta be renewed. I gotta allow God. I have to allow God to renew me. How's He gonna do that? How does God renew you when you're in pain, when your heart is broken, when you've been offended, when you feel isolated and alone? You have to purpose in your heart to be available to Him. You've got to make yourself available to God. It's not earning anything, but it's making yourself available to God. Make yourself available to your friends. Make yourself available to the Word. Make yourself available to fellowship. Make yourself available to maybe be that lamb if that's what the situation calls for. We don't lose heart because we're being renewed. If we don't get renewed, we're going to lose heart. We're going to stay in disillusionment. We're going to stay in a state of delusion unless we allow God to renew our minds. I used to think getting renewed was something I did. I don't do it. God is the one who renews the mind. It's not something you do. God saved me without my help. He can renew my mind without my help. He can renew me without my help. He just wants me to be available to it. It's okay, God. Renew my mind. Renew my soul. Renew my spirit. And then be available to it. Just say it. Go be available to it. Put yourself at a place, in a position where you can get renewed. David made this comment. He said, "Search me and know me. See if there be a wicked way in me." That's pretty brave. Because it shouldn't be, you know, see if there be a wicked way in me. Really, if? Search me and know. What was David saying? God, I want you to deal with these blind spots. I know you see what I can't see. I know you see the thing that hinders my faith. I know you see the thing that makes me struggle when I deal with things, especially certain situations. You know, if you've been married for any length of time, you know the kinds of things that set your spouse off, right? You know the kind of thing that can hinder your spouse. You know the blind spot that the devil may be able to get at times and sidetrack your spouse. You also can see it in your kids. Like, I know it sets my kids off, you know. I can tell you, if I wanted to be evil, I could create a situation just to set certain ones off, and I would be very successful at it, which would be very evil to do. But here's David saying, "Search me, God, and know me. See if there's a wicked way in me." And David was comfortable enough, he trusted God's grace enough to make himself available to that kind of internal personal scrutiny. Can you imagine if you had a friend close enough where you could say to him, "I want you to tell me right now the things that you think I hurt people with. I want you to tell me right now, what do you think it is that makes me, that sidetracks me more than anything else?" We would never have those kind of conversations with people. Maybe you might with your spouse, or you know, your maybe, probably not. But to have a friend that you could, they say, "You know what, I'm this is happening, but tell me the truth. Am I handling this right? Is my thinking wrong? Is my faith, have I gone off the rails on this?" That's what David said to God. "Search me and know me. Show me this wicked way. Show me the thing that's making me fixate on the vessel. Show me the thing that's hindering my walk with God. What's preventing me from being renewed?" This is kind of an interesting verse in Isaiah 53, verse 10. There it is. Talking about the oppressed and afflicted Savior. Verse 10 says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." That word for bruised is daka, D-A-K-A. And it literally means to crush. God was pleased to crush Christ. So, wow, that's kind of mean. He knew he was going to rise. Right? Does God have complete foreknowledge? Right? Omniscience? Well, here's something interesting. Why do you think Abraham could raise a knife and be ready to sacrifice his own son? Because Abraham was convinced. In Hebrews, it says Abraham was convinced that God would resurrect his son. That's the picture here. God puts you through things, but he knows you're going to be all right. God may be crushing, God may be breaking, God may be pushing, God may be allowing all kinds of things to go wrong, all kinds of things to happen. But it says in that passage we just read in Corinthians, all things are for your sake. And in another place, they work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. God knows that the death you experience, Paul said regularly, will result in a resurrection. You're going to rise. You're going to make a comeback. You're going to make a comeback today in that area. And then in another area, you're going to make a comeback next week. Then you're going to make another comeback. See, he's the God of the comeback. When I look at the stone being rolled away from the tomb, all I can think about is it's never over. Nothing's ever over. Nothing's ever done. We cannot lose. We are unstoppable, indestructible, unbreakable, and sometimes even a little irresistible. We are unstoppable, indestructible, and unbreakable because of that resurrection. The inner man is being renewed, but the outer man is perishing. So, you know what? I say, let the outer man perish. Lord, let this outer man perish. The quicker I get to the fact that I need God to search me, deal with the wicked ways, sand rough edges, and let whatever God wants to teach me, let him teach it to me. The quicker I get to that point, the sooner I can get the inner man renewed. The sooner we can move on to the next thing. Amen? Hello? And I love how Paul phrases this. The inner man is being renewed. It's a fact. And it's a fact that begins when he begins to crush me. I think as soon as God starts to allow the trial, he starts to allow the renewal. He starts the renewal process. I've seen it a million times. The trial starts, God has a word for me right in the middle of it, right in the very beginning. The difficulty begins, God's been teaching me how to deal with that difficulty even before the difficulty began. The renewal starts as soon as the outer man begins to perish. That's how faithful God is. That's how faithful God is. God is constantly training us, Hebrews chapter 12. He works in me through difficulty, but he provides for me with his mercy. So Paul kind of buttons the thing up and says, this light affliction is temporary. It's a light affliction. It's just a moment. The comparison is light affliction moment, great weight, eternal glory. That's the exchange. Pretty good exchange, right? We give God our light affliction, which is but for a moment, and he gives us an eternal weight of glory. That's a pretty good trade. That's a great ROI, so to speak, right? This light affliction is temporary. It's producing something that's permanent. The light affliction is temporary, but it's producing something that's permanent. And it's not about what we do, but it's about where we look. We look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. Not at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. So all that to say that we have a treasure in earthen vessels. It's an earthen vessel. It's going to crack. It's going to fade. It's going to, you know, sag. It's going to do all kinds of fun things. That earthen vessel's got all kinds of fun things in store. But the inner man, the renewal's already begun. And as sure as Jesus rose from the dead, your inner man is renewing. And this light affliction is but for a moment. It's working on an eternal way to glory. So don't get delusioned. Don't become delusional. Don't be disillusioned. Amen? God, thank you for this night. Pray you'd encourage us with these words. I pray that you would de-scramble anything that I said that needs to be de-scrambled and help folks to understand what I was trying to communicate. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.